Amen. So, what I want to talk about today is who you are, what your nature is, and what it used to be. And I'm going to try to paint myself into a corner a little bit, and you guys can see how I get out of it, and that will keep you interested and entertained. Or you can throw tomatoes, that's fine too. So what I like to do is I like to go back to the beginning of things. And so we go back to the beginning of creation, where God created the heavens and the earth, and on the sixth day he made man. And he made Adam, and then he took a rib from Adam, and he formed Eve. But he did something different when he created Adam than he'd done with all the other creatures, right? Is if you remember the creation stories, God would say, let the earth bring forth trees, or let these happen after their kind. But when he took Adam, he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then he bent down and he breathed into him the breath of life. Right? And that was different than he'd done for any of the animals, for the trees, for the fish, the birds, or any of that. There was a different creation, a special creation that was done for Adam as he created Adam and Eve in his own image. Okay, nobody's losing it so far. That's good. Then God gave them a number of commandments. He said, you know, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule over it. He said, here's the ground, here's this garden I put you in. And it's implicit that he wanted them to extend the garden and multiply and fill the earth with the culture of the Garden of Eden that he'd established there as they were fruitful and multiplied. And he gave them one command that says, okay, there's one tree in the garden, the knowledge of good and evil, and I don't want you touching it. Don't eat from it. Don't touch it. Leave it be, because on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Right? So, what happens? Well, doesn't take too long before Adam and Eve are over by the tree and the serpent comes and says, did God really say you're not supposed to eat this? Because, you know, look at that. And he's like, yeah, it does look pretty good. And Adam's right there going, And say, the serpent tempts Eve and Eve goes, sure, that looks good. I can be like God. She takes the fruit, apple, whatever it might have been, eats it, gives some to Adam, he eats it, and they both drop dead on the spot, and the story's over. No, that's not how it ended, right? They didn't drop dead on the spot, but God said they would surely die. So, what gives? Did they die or not? He says, on the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. So, in that day, did they die? No, they didn't. Or, yes, they did, because let God be true and every man a liar. So, the death he was talking about obviously wasn't brain dead or physically dead, right? Because they're still speaking. God comes down to the garden later. They hide. They cover themselves with fig leaves. And God calls to them, where are you? Like he didn't know. Where are you? This is how you get your kids, right? They're hiding under a blanket, but one foot's sticking out. And where are you? Although I don't think Adam and Eve were laughing. They were just more, you know, as a parent, your kids do that kind of stuff. They think they're so clever and they're successfully hiding and it's completely useless. That's how Adam and Eve were. Only they weren't hiding because they were trying to tease anybody. They're hiding because they were ashamed. And God calls them out and he says to them, what are you doing? He says, we heard you, and I was afraid because I was naked. God says, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree? Right, and Adam manned up and said, it was her fault. She gave me that. And the Lord says, well? She goes, it was the snake. And he looks at the snake, and he didn't give the snake a chance. He goes, okay, well, here's what the deal is. He pronounces this whole curse, and we get to inherit all of that from our first father, Adam. Thanks a lot, dude. That was awesome. So what died? Well, what died in them is that special part of the creation where God had breathed his own breath and, or spirit into them, and that spirit was suddenly cut off from the presence of God. Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the cool of the garden. He would come down to them and spend time with them daily. They would chill. They would hang out. And all of a sudden, when God came, they were afraid. And that fellowship was broken with God. And spiritually, they died. And that happened. And from that point on, then God pronounces the great, what do they call that, the proto-evangelium, where he says the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, which is the first allusion to the gospel of Jesus coming to destroy the works of the devil and redeem fallen mankind. And to understand that, I think it's clear in how this all laid out, but I'll just say it explicitly. You have to understand that you are a multi-part being, right? You are not just a body. You are not just an intellect, and you are not just the spirit, although the spirit is the most essential part. You have all three. And the spirit is the part that dies with sin. Okay? So your nature, the nature of your spirit, due to sin, is that you're separate from God, impelled toward disobedience, a child of wrath, and deserving of judgment. All okay so far? That's the result. That is our inheritance from Adam and Eve, from the great fall or suicide leap of the human race. Thank God he didn't leave us there. So the Lord sent his son, Jesus, right? They don't do it as much as they used to when I was a kid, but I can't remember ever seeing a football game where there wasn't a giant John 3:16 in the goalpost. Y'all old enough to remember that? No, Jake's kids are looking at me like, I don't know what that is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think most people think Billy Graham wrote that at this point, but no, he didn't. That's John 3:16, something Jesus himself said. God gave his son that we might have eternal life. And Jesus came, he was born from a virgin, he fulfilled all the prophecies that had been made about his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his redemptive mission for humanity. And Jesus did all that. He was crucified, and as the creed says, crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again. Then he ascended into heaven, and he'll return one day to judge the quick and the dead, if I'm remembering my childhood correctly. Amen. But we're here now. And so what I want to talk about this morning is what happens when you get born again. What happens when you get saved? What really, really, really happens? And this is where the landmine starts. I was raised in a church that taught me that I was a sinner. And then I got born again. And then they continued to teach me that I was a sinner. I'll just give you the end of the story. That is not true. When you get born again, when you repent of your sin, you are brought into Jesus. When you're brought into Jesus, your nature is now received new life. Your spirit is regenerated. You are now alive. You're no longer impelled by your nature towards sin. You are no longer by nature a child of wrath, but you are now a joint heir with Jesus. You are a son, daughter of God. So that when we talk about, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that's not just a legal position. That's not an eventually I'll get to heaven position. That's right now in your spirit. You are now a saint. You are now holy. You are now justified. You are now of the same nature as Jesus himself, a joint heir with Christ. Now, I know that there's a lot of teaching. There's been a lot over the years that have said exactly the opposite. That no, you're a sinner. You're still going to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Maybe you will, but here's the thing. You don't have to. And really, that compulsion, that in being impelled toward rebellion toward God that you used to have in you when you repented of your sin, God changed that nature inside of you, and you are no longer impelled toward sin. You are impelled toward righteousness. So why do I still sin? Well, muscle memory, mostly. So let's think about this. You have been living your whole life, mind, body, spirit, in one unified way to do whatever you want. Maybe you're trying to be good. Maybe you're just trying to have fun. I don't know. Whatever it is, it's not by nature serving God. And then you come to Jesus, you get born again, he translates you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But that doesn't change the past. You still have all the same habits you had. You still have the same ideas, the same taste in music, whatever. And maybe it'll take a little while to get through all of that, right? So there is a difference between a sin and being a sinner. Can I sin? Yes. I can still disobey God. I can still rebel. I can still do something stupid. I can still doubt. You know, the Bible says anything that's not of faith, I think it's end of Romans 8, anything that's not of faith is sin. So, yeah, occasionally I will wonder about things I ought not wonder about. Be like, yeah, I don't know about that. Occasionally I'll have a situational Tourette's moment in traffic. Okay? And then I go, Lord, sorry. That's not the love of Jesus, and I repent, and that's it. But it's not where I live anymore. Y'all all tracking with me so far?
Yes.
All right. So, what happens then is that I have to get set free processively in my life. In my spirit, I'm recreated, right?
Yeah.
So I'm saved. In my body, I know it's hard to believe, but I'm getting older. It takes longer to recover after a racquetball game. It takes longer to recover after a nap. I was in my 20s, no problem. Let's go. Let's play three, you know. Let's get on there. We'll play for 3 hours on a racquetball court. Yeah, I'm tired, but I'll be fine. I'm not sore. No, that's not the case anymore. But in between that, my physical body, which will eventually die, and my spirit, which is renewed in newness of life, those who have joined themselves to the Lord are one spirit with him. I mean, just a side thought here. Can God sin?
No.
If I'm one spirit with the Lord, can my spirit sin? Can't. Can my flesh sin? Oh, yeah. Definitely can. So where's the middle ground? It's in your mind, right? Your soul. And so if you consider that you are between your renewed spirit and your corruptible flesh, that you have a battle going on, it makes Romans 2:12 make a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do you renew your mind? Well, you got to start to understand what the truth is, right? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, what's accomplished as a fact is that my spirit is new. What has to be done yet is I need to abide in Jesus, have his word abide in me, and then I need to know the truth. And then the truth will set me free. You know, it's funny, people have all over the place will quote that. That gets quoted in books and movies and TV shows. The truth will set you free. Yeah, well, there's an if in front of that and a condition, right? If you abide in my word and my word abides in you. If you abide in me, then you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You can't just get the conclusion without satisfying the condition. So how do we get the truth? We've got to get the word of God in us. We've got to understand the basic stuff. And I'll tell you, understanding that your nature is now the same nature as Jesus makes it so much easier not to sin. If you get up in the morning and you think, well, here I am, I'm 59, I've been a sinner my whole life, I guess I'm going to sin every day in thought, word, and deed, and you get tempted, and you already convince yourself, you're walking in knowing, I'm going to sin, what's the chances you're willing to really fight? Say, you know, no, I'm going to shed my blood to remain holy. You're not. Because it's a foregone conclusion. You're going to sin anyway. You've already given in. Is that rebellion? Nah, could just be bad teaching. Could be ignorance. Could be a bad habit. That's why I'm talking about it this morning, because I want you guys to get this and get it in you, because you don't have to live the way you've been living your whole life. You can be free. You can walk in victory. You can walk in the power of God. You can walk victorious, more than a conqueror. Doesn't matter where you go. Go to Haiti, walk through the voodoo. You can walk just like Jesus did. Because your spirit is connected to his. Y'all ever heard the story, you have two natures in you? They're like a white dog and a black dog. I'll give you a chance to raise your hand, because Jake likes having us raise our hands occasionally. Nobody's heard that story. Oh, good. I get to tell you the story and then blow it up. So, I mean, I got told this in my childhood, in high school, in college, even after college. I've had people try to explain to me. Here's how it is. It's like everybody has good and bad in them. And the good nature is like a white dog. And the bad nature is like a black dog. And depending on which one you feed, they're going to fight. And the one that you feed is going to be stronger and it's going to be victorious. It's kind of a split personality disorder thing, right? It's like you're a, I can't remember the name of the character, Two-Face from the Batman story, who flips the coin. Doesn't matter. He was the district attorney. Doesn't matter. It's like, well, I'm just going to flip a coin, and if it comes up with a scar, I'm going to come up and I'll do what's bad. And if I flip it and it comes up with the clean face, then I'll do what's good. What? That's ridiculous. No, you don't, that's not how it works. God didn't leave you with a regenerate new spirit and an old rebellious spirit at the same time. But we kind of have been taught that in the church. It's not right. So what happens is that your old man, as he was, and I'll just use he, if you need the extra pronouns, just fill them in. When I got born again, the old me died. And literally that's the language in the Bible. I died. I was joined with Christ in his death, and I was raised in newness of life in his resurrection. And there is a spiritual entering into that immersion in Jesus, which we then symbolically show as baptism in water. And as we take that plunge into the water, it shows in a public declaration, it says, I have died with Jesus, I have been buried with him, and I'm now raised in newness of life with him. It's not the water that does it, but that is a showing of what's happened in the spirit, and now I'm alive. Now I'm alive. And the old man is gone. He's dead. I just have to deal with my thought process and my flesh that wants to sleep and eat cookies. What's that? No, but it can be a battle as to which one I'd rather do. Oh, I don't want those cookies or I need a nap. How about if I have the cookies first and then take the nap? Yeah.
Then after the nap, that's
what Yeah, I like, yeah, no. So, I'm going to read to you some Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh. And you notice how it keeps saying, you were dead. You previously walked. Among them, we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoing, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And interesting, it says he has seated us there. Well, obviously, this body isn't seated there. It's talking about in the spirit. It's already an accomplished fact. I know I keep coming back to this, but it's such a key thing. How you see yourself, if you understand correctly what God has done for you. Now, if you've never surrendered, if you've never just said, Lord, I'm done living for myself, I'm going to live for you, then this is something you can look forward to when you make that commitment, when you repent of your sin. But if you've turned from your sin, if you're like, I surrender all, Lord, I'm not going to live for myself, then this is for you. This is a message to be free. There is so much here. I just am looking for more ways to kind of approach this. I don't want this to become a now stop sinning. Read your Bible. Darn it, why don't you do the stuff you ought to do? But it kind of could be heard that way, but that's not at all what I'm trying to say. You need to get the Word of God in you. How are you going to get it in you? How are you going to renew your mind if you don't spend the time? Get an audio Bible. I don't know, get an audio Bible. Play it in your car. Play it at night. Kathy has a headband now. It's really kind of Bluetooth headband that she wears that plays the Bible to her, I don't know, all night. Sometimes I wake up, who's talking? I'm like, oh, it's just the Bluetooth on her head. So, but she finds tools. She finds ways to get the Bible going. Have songs play that have scriptures in them. Just get the Bible in you. Get what Jesus said in you. Get it in there. Do you have to memorize verses? You don't have to. It's helpful, but you don't have to. You've got to get it in so you can chew on it and meditate on it. Right? It's got to get in there. If my word abides in you, how's Jesus' word going to abide with you if you don't let it get in the first place? You got to get it in you. Read it. Listen to it. Hear it. Right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. You know, speak it to your spouse. Speak it to your kids. Speak it to your parents. Encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Get the word of God in you. Understand what's true. And what's true is we're not of this world anymore. Right? Right. So why do we live like we are? Why do we submit to rules about the world that don't really apply anymore? Why do we look at the Old Testament rules and laws and ceremonial washings and things that were a type and a shadow of the true thing to come and look at them and say, oh, we really need to go worship at the temple, or we want to reestablish the sacrifices, or we want to, you know, we're going to not shave, or we're not going to cut off the corners of our face is the literal thing. Why do we do that? I don't know. I have ideas, but I don't know. We keep wanting to go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. Pursue Jesus. That's the whole point. You know, the Bible talks about a person who makes an idol. He takes a block of wood and he'll take half of it and he'll carve himself an idol, and then the other half he'll make a fire and on the one warm himself. But it came from the same block of wood. And he'll take the idol and he'll go, you're my God, and pray to it. And what God says is that the people who do that will become just like them. Their throats are an open grave. You're going to become like what you focus your attention on. So, the focus of our attention needs to be Jesus. Let's see, how does the Bible say that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what we got to do. So how many of you understand now? Your old person is dead. History, done. I'm not a sinner anymore. I used to be a sinner. I got saved. I decided to follow Jesus. Now, I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm going to do my life to please Him. So, why not sin now? Why not just do what we want? If my spirit is joined with God and I'm alive, why can't I just live how I want to live? Well, that's an interesting question, which Paul addresses in Romans. Romans chapter 6, starting verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means, or may it never be. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? Or don't you know all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death and therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life? For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again, and death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, why don't we sin now? Because we're dead to it. Sin is dead to me, or I am dead to sin. Now, that's quite a statement, but it's in the Bible, right? So all of Romans up to chapter 6 through chapter 6, Paul's laying out the freedom we have from sin. He says, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Dead to sin and alive to God. I don't want my to be... When I consider life and what I'm going to do during the day, I'm not going to sit back and worry. Oh, I got to watch out for sin. I'm not going to sin today. And I'm not going to get myself so focused on sin that I'm conscious of sin. What I'm going to get myself to do is I'm going to be alive toward God. That in the morning, my thoughts go to Jesus, not toward what did I do yesterday that I need to repent of. My consciousness, I am conscious of God. I'm alive to him, not to sin. If he brings something to mind, goes, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, okay. I deal with it. Done. But my life is consumed by Jesus. I mean, I'm not going to go through all the why do we have 15 children? Why did Kathy and I get married? All of this stuff. All of it was done just because I believe that's where God was taking us. It was done out of obedience. So, where does that leave us today? That leaves us hopefully different. Hopefully at least encouraged. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Is there anybody here that you're just feeling like, I don't get it. I don't have that, but I want it. Anybody? Because if you are at the point where you want to just make that commitment to God and be done with it, move forward in freedom, we can do that right now. All right. Well, thank you, Jesus. Jake, is there anything you want to say?
No, this is really good.
It's also short. All right, can we maybe do like I Will Worship, one of those worship songs?
Yeah.
I'm just going to leave it right there. And if you need to get a conversation with me or with Jake, you feel free to talk to us. We're going to do a song or two here to close up. I think we'll just leave it at that.